Yeah, this is Luke 6. We're going to finish up Luke 5, and where we left off there was verse 30. That's where we're going to start. And mainly, we're just going to read those, and I will move on rather quickly. Luke chapter 5. Thank you, baby. And beginning with verse 30, and it says, their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They just had a big dinner with Matthew and many of his tax collector friends. We believe the Lord was doing, what do they call that? Tax improvement. What was that? Reform. Tax reform by getting the tax collectors saved. That would help out a whole lot. So the Pharisees, the scribes, are complaining, "Why in the world would you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said to them, "Those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now Jesus knew their hearts, and I think he knew quite well these people who were the religious leaders were not righteous, but he knew that they were self-righteous and that they wouldn't hear. And yet the tax collectors, they were listening, and he ministered to them. They had a need, and he drew them to a place of repentance. Verse 33, and they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours, your disciples, eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? In other words, if we're here and we're feasting and we're doing our work and we're establishing what is to come, that's reserved for this time. He says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And then he spoke a parable unto them, says, no one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst in the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. And new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. These last comparisons are of the covenants, the Old Testament covenant, the law. And boy, people love rules, don't they? They love the rules that they make. And we're going to see that in this week's lesson too, that the scribes and Pharisees made up a bunch of laws. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, those aren't the law of God. And of course, he being God knew what was the law of God and what wasn't the law of God. But you can't take an old garment and sew something new on it. The new will be strong, and when there's stress, the old garment will tear again. And the same with the wineskins. I'm not much into the wineskin. When I was in the Boy Scouts, one of our Boy Scouts had a leather water, a canteen rather. And that was somewhat interesting. But the idea is that when you have something that's old and worn out, and you put something new on it, it doesn't mesh, it doesn't match up, and the old will still be weak. And you cannot take the new covenant and patch it into the old. You have to start completely brand new. And the new covenant, even though Jesus refers back to the law, He never rests on the law. He more or less is saying, okay, that was what you did under the law. The new covenant is going to involve even more, especially when it comes to love and obedience and relationship. Does anyone have any comment on those few scriptures there? We'll start with chapter 6. And we actually start off dealing with something that is old covenant, new covenant, the Sabbath. Because we who are Christians don't worship on the Sabbath, which is on Saturday. Remember when I was a kid, the most hated words of all were when the schools would say, we're thinking about having school on Saturday. Now that was the Sabbath for a lot of people, for a few people, I guess I would say, for a few people. So that would be a problem, but we just didn't want to give up a free day back to the school. We thought they had us long enough. But the Sabbath is Saturday, and we don't worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday, and we do that because we respect the resurrection day. And remember that the covenant is different. You know, in the law, if you even look at the Ten Commandments, obedience to or respect for the Sabbath was the only thing that wasn't a moral issue. It was a ceremonial issue. It just had to deal with the Jews doing what the Lord said and resting on the Sabbath day. And yet, people took that and they made it to where you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. You couldn't hardly move on the Sabbath. There were restrictions on how far you could walk. And remember, when the Israelis were in the wilderness, that on Saturday they didn't collect food. They had enough on Friday to get through Saturday. So that's that time. But now we come into a new covenant with Jesus Christ, and things are going to change. Jim, you want to read 1 and 2?
Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain field, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hand. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?
So this is going to be an illustration of the just holding so tight to a law that you won't give to help someone out. You'll just, oh my goodness, you can't move, you can't hardly even breathe on the Sabbath day. And they were holding the disciples because they took this wheat, and it says in the old King James, the ears of corn, but most of the translations say it's wheat that they took, and all they did was kind of rub it in their hands to break loose the husk, and then they would eat it raw, which was perfectly fine, and they did that because they were there, and it was convenient. Not necessarily because they were broke and didn't have any money and they had to eat out of the field like that, but just because of the location that they were in. We never see anything of where Jesus ever runs into a problem feeding his disciples. I mean, there's great illustrations of him feeding a massive group of people with a little bit of food, but it never speaks toward that they're hungry. But the Pharisees said that you shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath, and Jesus is beginning to exercise the change that was going to come, and proclaim his deity as well. So we see that. Debbie, you want to read 3 and 4?
Audrey and I just remembered the song.
What is it?
We worship and adore you.
Okay.
And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hunger? And they which were with him, how he went into the house of God gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone.
Now, Jesus goes into a different scenario and situation, because the showbread was, according to the law, only for the priest. But these people he was talking to had no issue with David. David could do all that he did, and they still had a great respect for him. Isn't it funny how Jesus comes from the lineage of David? They didn't find any respect for Jesus, who is the Son of God. But David, who was a great king, but he was also a bit of a rascal in so many ways, yet they had respect for whatever he did. And Jesus threw this out as an example. You don't seem to have problem with David, but we do a small thing that's not even illegal to do or against the law, but you've made your different little laws. They had laws about washing your hands, about washing pots, and it was all ceremonial things that they added to the law. I forget the number, but there were a massive amounts of scripture or rules that they added to the law of God. God covered what needed to be covered for the soul of man, and these Pharisees and scribes added what they wanted to control people. Kind of got to beware of a church organization that wants to control your whole life. We have a friend that she used to go to church just 3 or 4 blocks from here. And I think the church is not there anymore. It's a different church. But at the time, this church controlled everything nearly that the people did. And they gave them advice on what they could and couldn't do. It was a cult type thing. And I think, you know, that's a problem with people. When they start making rules, it's to bind and to control. What Jesus has given us is to set us free, especially free from sin that can really hurt us for eternity. But the rules that man come up with are, how many grew up when you couldn't wear certain things, and you know, and it's such a binding thing that it has no, what we say, no relationship to your spirit and what's inside of you, and yet people. Hairstyles and jewelry and makeup. I love my old pastor. Really, kind of threw a monkey wrench in all that. He didn't mind makeup, and he didn't mind it back in the 70s, late 60s and 70s. Now, it's one thing to be open-minded to that today, but back then that was pretty progressive of him. That was. And he said, every old barn needs a new coat of paint every now and again. So I always thought, well, okay, if that's the way you want to put it. And so he was okay with that and hairstyles and all. He just didn't care about that as much as he cared about the amount of the Word of God that people contained in their heart. And so he wasn't a clothesline guy. He was and he wasn't a controlling and you know. I kind of feel like if he had rings and so forth that he wore, I kind of feel if he had a bigger diamond, he'd be fine with that. Who wouldn't be fine with that beautiful, beautiful jewelry? But anyway, we'll go on. Man makes rules to control other people. Our government makes stupid rules sometimes to control us. Jesus did true tax reform by saving the tax collectors. Wouldn't you like to see the tax collectors saved today? That's what we need to be praying for. Lord, save the legislatures. That would even be better. We'll go on. Audrey, you want to read 5 and 6? You know, and we'll try to take this 2 verses by 2 verses. Jesus finished off his argument with, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I can make the changes that will be necessary. And it just worked out that when the church was established, that they begin their worship days Sunday. And Paul said, you know what? It doesn't matter what day it is. We should worship the Lord every day. And yet there's groups of people today that worship on Saturday, and they say if you worship on Sunday, it's the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is 666. And it may be some code, it may be something else that we've not even discovered yet, but we know this, it's not worshiping God on Sunday. Because we should worship God all the time and have a praise and a glory in our heart for the Almighty God, who is the Lord of the Sabbath and Lord of the first and through the Sabbath days. Every day he is the same, and he rules and reigns each day. A lot of reasons why, and I think mainly because Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, and it's there's more power in that. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost came on a Sunday. It was 50 days after the Passover, and so there's a lot of reasons, and to set us apart from the Jewish religion as well, and we have our Sabbath, or our day of celebration of Christ, is mainly Sunday. Now, on another Sabbath, so we're running, Luke's kind of an organized guy. He's keeping the Sabbath stuff together here. And he said on another Sabbath, Jesus came in to minister, and there was a man who had a right hand that was withered. Jesus healed so many people. If you were sick and wanted to stay sick, you needed to stay away from Jesus because you'd be healed. His power and the scripture almost says that it's just impossible to be around him sick because the healing flowed so mighty. Now, we sing a lot of songs about where the healing waters flow, and we believe in the flow of the Spirit and healing. I believe strongly that as we worship the Lord, that he can bring in healing to all of our situations, if we'll just submit to him. But there is a flow. Many times there is just a move, and with Jesus, it was always going. It just seemed like he couldn't turn that off. We are... what would you say? We're not struggling, but we're seeking to see that kind of a flow. We're seeking because we know that Jesus is the healer. It's not within us. We ask, we pray. That's our part, but Jesus is the healer. And so we're seeking his power. But Jesus never had anyone that was too sick, even too dead, that he couldn't heal or bring back to life. He cast out so many demons, the demons got weary of seeing him, but he was powerful. Don, you want to read 7 and 8?
So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood.
You know, last week's lesson, we had the fellow that was let down through the roof, right? And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees had a conniption fit. How in the world can you say that? How in the world? Who gives you the authority? And Jesus said, "The Son of Man has the power to save." He said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And he illustrated his power by telling the man, get up and walk. The man didn't get in between the argument. He got up and left. He was fine because he was healed. He got what he came for. And yet these people are not considering the need. They're considering the rule. They're considering, how can we hold people back and contain them according to the rules that we've made? And Jesus only had one concern, and that's to help and to minister to people. And so he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were trying to do.
Yep. I think it's pretty neat when he asked him to stand up.
Well, they were on the edge of their seat anyway, right? They had the question. And what Jesus was going to do was put them in a bind where they were going to have to choose between someone being bettered on a Sabbath or not. And if there's any time to do good, it's on the holy day. And yet these guys were seeing it as work and seeing it as something that shouldn't be done. Kevin, you want to read 9 and 10? You know, we see this in a lot of songs. He said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth, and he healed him, and the hand became as the other one. This is an amazing miracle. This is one that should be regarded and rejoice over that and praise God because of what he did. Because here was a man that had one hand that could do things and work, but he didn't have the other hand to help out. He was limited. Now, Becky and Terry had shoulder surgery, and for a while they weren't able to have that accompanying hand, and it hurts. How many's broken your arms? I think I've broken almost everything. Let me see, maybe not my arm, but my foot, and Who knows? When you're in the construction business and you're rambunctious, you hurt things. But it's good for this man that all he did was come to where Jesus was. And no doubt with the desire, if he can do for me what he's done for others, then I'm gonna be so happy. And the Pharisees, the scribes, they didn't care about this guy. All they cared about was their rules, and that they keep Jesus under control. And they were not going to succeed. Can't hold back the power of the Lord, amen? Let's go on. Jennifer, would you like to read 11 and 12? So you can tell by what the scribes and Pharisees did next that they were so angry, that they were, oh my goodness, they were plotting, what are we going to do to get this guy? You know, it says several times that they were trying to figure out how to kill Jesus. Well, God had a plan for that. And they had to wait their time. And when it was time, God even orchestrated that. They were a part of it, but they didn't fully, they sure didn't have control. It was God's plan, and it was Jesus submitting to God's plan. But they were so angry. How would you feel if you were a guy that had just been healed? And I remember the blind man, and they said, who healed you? And he said, I don't know. He said, all I know is I was once blind and now I see. He said, I was blind when he healed me. So rather than him taking sides and he just said, I don't know. Once I was blind and now I see. And yet it seems like that the scribes and Pharisees were always questioning the good things that Jesus did. You know what? If I see a miracle that I know is of the power of God, I want to get signed up with that. I want to be a part of what that is. And I know there's a lot of shams and so forth. I heard an R.W. Shambach story. How many know who R.W. Shambach is? He's a preacher from not too distant time back. But he worked with A.A. Allen. And he told a story about a little baby that was born with 27 maladies. The baby was about one, maybe even close between one and two. The baby never smiled, never communicated, made very little noise. He was Just everything was wrong with that baby. Everything was wrong. And deformed, and just a lot going on. And he said that he had made contact with the mother and said, you know what? Said, if Brother Allen doesn't pray for your son, I will. I'll come and we're gonna see if God will give you a miracle. She had spent everything that she had on the hotel and so forth. And she told Brother Schambach, I only have $20. That's all I have left. And I've got to get home. And Brother Allen was taking an offering. He said, I want you to give what you can't afford to give, and God's going to give you something in return that's going to be a great blessing. And when Brother Schambach was looking, he saw that lady, and he saw a $20 bill in her hand, dropping it in the offering, and he said, oh, man. He said, I knew there was getting ready to be a miracle. And Brother Allen took the baby and just walked across the stage and just waiting before the Lord, waiting before the Lord. And when he prayed, all of those 27 things began to go. And that baby, he said, I was seeing creation. He said, because where the baby had no good hands and no good feet, he said, they began to pop and crackle. And God was creating, and God gave that baby a voice, and God gave that baby sight and hearing, and God gave that baby all the miracles that it needed. And he said, all is at the hand of the Lord. Now, I know we have questions about A.A. Allen. Somebody may have questions about R.W. Schambach. But this is what I know. When God heals, it's real.
Amen.
Yeah, there's a lot of playing around. There's a lot of scams. People, and they get money involved, and I despise that. But what I don't despise is when Jesus does a miracle. Amen. We ought to rejoice with whoever's getting healed. Amen?
Amen.
We've seen miracles here. How many has received a miracle here? God's done some great things in this church. And we had Brother Leroy Jenkins, and he's got a different style. And of course, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he has a different style. But there was a lot of things that happened that were absolutely miraculous. And the church was filled to beyond capacity. We had overflow. And God did many mighty things. When God heals, we need to give him the glory and be thankful that we can see the hand of God moving. So after that experience, Jesus went into the mountain and began to pray. Spent all night in a prayer meeting. And he came to a place of restoration and renewal of his spirit. I don't know how much Jesus, the Son of God, needed to do that. But I know this, that's a perfect example for you and I.
Yes.
Jesus manifested every gift of the Holy Spirit, except for speaking in tongues, the message in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Because that wouldn't come along until after Jesus died, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. But after that, then the church came into a new place and a new blessing, a new covenant. And a lot of the things of the law had passed away. We don't need to take sacrifices to church. You don't need to bring a lamb and cut it open on the altar. I don't want any part of that anyway. I don't even like cleaning fish, or I've never gutted a deer and will not. As best I know, I will not. I don't know how, number one. And I don't want to make mistakes. That's not what I like. I'd rather do something else that keeps the hands a little cleaner. And thank God the Lord's blessed me to be able to do that so far. I wouldn't make a good butcher. Go to the store and get some hamburger guy. That's it. Let's go on. Sister Watson, you want to read 13 and 14?
And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and then he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simeon, whom he also named Peter,
Okay, Becky, you want to read 15 and 16?
Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor.
So Jesus calls his disciples, and they were also called apostles. I'm always touched when Brother Kincaid comes along and said, they call me the apostle. In Mexico, because it's a term of respect and a term of power. And an apostle is someone that the disciples are followers, but the apostles are the ones that are sent forth with a message. And Jesus sent forth his 12, actually sent forth his 11, and they replaced Judas, the traitor, Judas Iscariot, with Matthias, I think it was Matthias, and they voted, and he was the one elected. So Matthias became the replacement for Judas, because Judas hung himself and had a very ugly end. Simon is the brother of Peter. Simon is Peter and the brother of Andrew. We were helping Jake with his report on Scotland, and Andrew, St. Andrew, is the patron saint of Scotland and some other places, Romania, and I think even maybe Russia. But Simon, we know Peter. His name was changed to mean a rock, a boundary style rock, something around 30 pounds. And so we know that when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," he wasn't talking about Peter, he's talking about himself. Because the little rock that Peter was, he was a pebble. But Jesus was the Petra. He was the massive mountain of rock. Peter had a great ministry, was called. He was very quick to jump to things. You see, Peter always talking. Reminds me of some of us. Maybe it reminds me of myself, I don't know. But someone that's really impetuous to jump in and have a say, right? And so Peter was a great leader. And he's the one on the day of Pentecost that stood and ministered. Andrew was his brother. They were both fishermen along with James and John. And Andrew may have been the first of the disciples to be a believer. And he brought Peter to Jesus. And so he and all of these guys served the Lord. All of them, but John ended up being martyred. James is the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. And James was the great leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he was the part of the inner circle. James, John, and Peter were the inner circle that seemed to go a little further with Jesus, and Jesus leaned on them a little bit more. They were from the tribe of Levi, from their father, and the tribe of Judah from their mother. Their mother was Salome. John was, of course, the brother of James, and son of Zebedee, and of course, son of the same mom. And together John ministered and wrote five of the books of the Bible. John, the Gospel of John. Without John, we wouldn't have anything to hold up at sporting events. Well, I don't know what they'd do without John 3:16 on a card holding it up for the camera. But John wrote the Gospel, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation, and said that in Ephesus he fell asleep, and he was the one that even in his old age, when he had to be helped around, he would say, little children, love one another, because love is of God, and that's what John wrote in his epistle. And then there was Philip. Philip was the one that I think he brought Nathanael to Jesus, and some say that Philip and Nathanael may have even been brothers. And then there's Bartholomew, who is Nathanael. So, and he also suffered a martyr's death, but they all ministered. They took the gospel. Bartholomew, Nathanael took the message to Syria, Persia, and India. Then there's Matthew, the tax collector. Now, there's a thought that Matthew And James and Simon and Judas, the brother of James, that they were all four brothers. And that would be interesting, isn't it? That there were that many that were brothers. But these guys aren't seen as much. Matthew, of course, wrote the Gospel of Matthew and has a great part of the New Testament. Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, but I think unfairly, because he didn't doubt any more than any of the rest. But he's the one that got to touch, and Jesus offered the blessing to those who have not touched or seen. James, the son of Alphaeus, which we think might have been one of the four brothers, and he's not. They called him James the Less. I think I would not like that so much, but James the More was more, and I guess so. James the Less was fitting enough. Then there's Simon, who was also the Zealot, and before he was saved, he was a member of a group that wanted to absolutely revolt against Rome and fight them and whatever it took to get Rome out of their country. And Judas would be the brother of Simon and James. And his name also was Libius or Thaddeus. And then Judas Iscariot is the last one. Oh, we know all about him because he betrayed Jesus. Sometimes I've thought, well, he might have done it to push Jesus into taking the Romans out. But whatever the reason, he did it right on cue, right at the time. And then he was sorrowful for what he did, tried to give back the money, and they wouldn't take it. And then he went out and hung himself. So he had a very, very bad end. I think, along with the commentary, I believe that Judas started off all right. How many seen people start off all right and then somewhere along the line get messed up? They get too full of themselves, or they get into a situation. So we're going to stop right there, and we'll start with healings next week, which will be verses 17 through 19. And I'm going to tell you, the healings are fantastic, where Jesus heals them all. I love that. To be honest with you, when we've had our, what would you say, big name preachers here, and they just pick and choose people to pray for, if you're in a church service where somebody's getting healing and you didn't get it, that's not good. I'm an equal opportunity miracle believer. We need everybody. And I think that's why, if we're covered with praise and honor to Christ, it opens a door for all of us. I don't know why God has chosen to do things like maybe Leroy did or Mario did. I don't know. But what I do know is that it's Jesus that does the healing. And we're all connected to him. And we all have the same ability. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And we want to see that. We want to see people who are sick well, people who are really, really down, brought up, and restoration to everyone that feels that you need restoration. Now, I'm not asking to feel like I'm 20 again. I'd probably kill myself. Bob wants 20. I'd be happy with 40. I did a lot of work when I was 40-something, but the idea is we need strength for the day that we're alive, amen? And God's able to bring that to us. Any other thoughts, anything you want to share? Because otherwise we'll pray for each other. As we do in our Bible study that we've held on Wednesday night, pray for each other and love each other. We'll take some words from the old disciple, Apostle John, the beloved one. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your people tonight. I pray strength. We need strength, Lord God. So many times we get weary and we don't know where the strength is going to come from. But I look to you tonight to bring strength to every believer, every one of us. Strength as children, strength as adults, strength as the elderly, Lord, wherever we're at, in Jesus' name, mercy and strength in our lives. Reach out to our families. Save them, Lord. Protect them, Lord. Give them strength, Jesus. And we honor and give you glory because you're Lord of all. Amen. God bless you.